this on? Got a light over here. Can you hear me now? Okay, great. Well, Merry Christmas. Wasn't that a great dance up here? I mean, they did a great job. Let's give them another round of applause. Where's Danielle? Is Danielle in the room right now? Danielle went downstairs. If you see Danielle today, just congratulate her. She choreographed all that. She got everybody together. She's been heading up the dance ministry. And what a beautiful first shot out of the blocks for her. So we're just thankful for the gifts that God's given her. We all get to receive that together. So thank you, sir. So we're going to be continuing in a theme that we've been doing here, or I've been doing here for the past couple of sermons, and we're going to do some more story time. We've been told the story of Gideon, Ruth, and all them. We're in the story of Lazarus. It's the story of Christmas today. So we're going to talk through that one. But before I get started, I'm going to let some other people tell their versions of Christmas. Lindsay, if you will, they're going to have something up here on the screen. I saw this, and if you've seen it, you'll know it's great. I just had to share it, so. Any second now. It's not working? Well, I'll stall here a little bit then. I'll give another few minutes. But there's so many layers to this story that we have with Christmas. And for us to really delve into every one of them would take days and days. But we're just going to go through a few here right now. We're going to take a look at the Christmas story all the way from kind of the very beginning of it all the way through the end of it. And looking into some of the context for it as well. So while we're going through the story, I'd love for you to just pay attention to the intricacy with which God constructed this whole thing. Keep a few things in mind. So, some things to remember. The Old Testament laws, customs, history, all of that is all a setup by God as He's has the intention from the beginning to send Jesus as their rescue to bring us back to Him. Remember, sin separated us from God, but God knew that was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to Him that sin was going to take place. He gave us the choice to love Him. And if you give people the choice to love you, that means there's an option for failure, right? There's an option to not love you and for things to be broken. And so He knew that was going to happen. So before the foundation of the world, the Godhead had to decide, how are we going to go through and rescue mankind and bring them back to us and give them way back? And Jesus said, I'll go. So this whole plan started before time happened. It's incredible. So God sets up things, what we call types and shadows. He has the fruition of a thing, and prior to that, you have shadows of the thing that people get recognizing. They get to understand kind of the forms of what's going on, but it's just a shadow of what is to come. So you're going to see some of those things. Remember this too, there's an enemy who's not in the flesh. All right? And He didn't see this coming this way. He knew that there was going to be a rescue. He knew that there was going to be a Messiah. He knew all of that, but He had a whole different picture of what was going to be taking place than what actually happened. So God pulls this whole thing off, and it's really a surprise. So this story that we're sharing is, yep, we good? All right. The stalling worked. Thank you, guys.
Came to see Mary. She was doing laundry, and then the angel just appeared and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're gonna have, like, I can't say good. Mary, you're gonna have a baby. You're gonna have a baby and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not gonna have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager and I'm not married. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
I don't know.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel.
She said, This donkey's fast. Well, they try to go to a hotel and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
"We have no rooms. Literally, no rooms."
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
"The only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable." And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, "A new baby is getting born, who is King of the Jews."
The angel was singing,
"Glorious." And then the shepherds said, "I think we should go there and meet him." The second, I think, said, "Yeah, I agree with you." And the other said, "Yeah, me too." They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. Then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
"Well, we should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe." So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one that I have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold ring and Latimer.
And I don't know how I would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly.
"Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen." There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
Oh, I love that. I had to share that with you. That's just, it's too good. "You're the best baby I ever seen." There, I said it. Oh, my goodness. Well, one of the things that's funny to me about watching that is if you had to just talk through the story of Jesus, you'd probably hit a lot of the same points that those kids did. And those are the things that we're all taught. And trying to keep the order of how things all happened and what all took place there gets a little confusing sometimes. So we're going to actually walk through today chronologically through the story. Because it's when you do, there's some really neat stuff that comes out of it. So we're going to share that today. So it's like I was saying, there's an enemy, right? And things didn't play out the way that he thought they were going to. And that's a good thing for all of us. Also, what plays out in this went down in both the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. And this story that we're about to go through is a story that's local to those places in Israel, those cities and those towns where things actually took place. It's a local story for them and the people that were living there. But this is also a cosmic story at the same time. So there's we have this whole spectrum to deal with the story of Jesus. So going all the way back, the Old Testament, God knew that he was going to have to rescue his people. He was going to have to rescue us. And so he started preparing a plan and putting types and shadows in place that could come to fruition at some point. If you read all the way through the Old Testament, you'll get to the end of Malachi, and the very last verses that we see, and this is right before the intertestamental period, is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And here's what he says. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." That's the last thing that was said prophetically to Israel before this nearly 400 years, actually over 400 years time, where there was really silence in that aspect of things. And so it wasn't a silent time in Israel. There's a lot of wars. There's a lot of challenges that took place there. You have the Hellenistic period starts coming in. Lots of things happen, but that's the last thing that's said there. Now let's take that time forward to the beginning of the New Testament, which is when Jesus is born. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is a bit of an anomaly as far as the other Gospels are concerned. There's stuff that happens in John you don't see in the other three. And the other three share a lot of the same stories. But what's interesting was we only get the birth of Jesus told in two of the Gospels. We get it in Matthew and we get it in Luke. And both of those share different aspects of the stories. Very little overlap there. But when you look at them, you get a full, much fuller picture of what took place. So today we're going to be jumping back and forth between those two because they kind of do this. Now, I read that part in Malachi because it's important to recognize another figure who's very prominent in these stories. And that's John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist also appears in all four of the Gospels, but only in one Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, do we get anything about his background. And his story, his birth story, is intertwined with Jesus' birth story. This is important. Now, if you have read through the Gospels, you know that Luke says, I'm really trying to make a very accurate account of what took place. I've gone through, I've studied all this stuff, and I'm reporting back to you, Theophilus, what took place there. So you know what's true. You know what it is that you believe. And so he's gone through and done a lot of the legwork here. He was a physician. He was a very exacting type of man. And we have that to benefit from him. So before we even hear anything about Jesus, in Luke's account, he starts at the very beginning. Matthew comes in a little bit later. Luke doesn't start with Jesus, he starts with John the Baptist. And he starts talking about Zechariah, John's father. And this is all the way in, where have we got here? Yep, Luke 1, verse 11 through 25 is when Gabriel comes and speaks to Zechariah. Now remember, there's been 400 years of silence. And all of a sudden, there is a literal flurry of prophetic activity that's taking place in Israel. Now, Zechariah is a priest. He's doing his priestly duties. He's in the temple. It's his time. And all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up to him and tells him that he's going to be a father. This is a surprise to him. He says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." This is the important part. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Remember in Malachi, it uses the exact same phrasing. Hearts of the fathers to the sons, right? Parents to their children. There's a connection right there and a fulfillment of that prophecy. So we're coming into a very important time. Now these are words that are known to the people, okay? Remember the last words are kind of important. And this is God saying, I'm connecting the dots here now. And your son is a critical figure in this. Now, Zechariah and his wife are both old. They're well along in years. She's not childbearing anymore, folks. This is a miraculous birth that's taking place here. And Zechariah is doubtful. So Gabriel actually shuts up his mouth and won't allow him to speak until the time of the birth. Also important. But he gets done with his time there, and he goes home, and guess what? His wife gets pregnant. So this thing starts to come to pass. And it says this in verse 23. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And she says this, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So this is a very miraculous thing, and she goes into seclusion. And what's neat about Luke is he starts laying out a timeline for us, right? He told us right there, 5 months, she's in seclusion. The very next verse is where we start to hear about Jesus. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so we're now back into this, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so the angel goes to her and says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you," right? So now we see this picture of Mary coming on scene. And Gabriel shows up in both of these scenarios. Now, I'm going to take a step back here and say this intertwining of John and Jesus is something you see as a pattern throughout the structure of the book of Luke. And it really gets into the structure of their lives together. If you read through it, you're going to find something happens to John, the same pattern happens to Jesus' life. Same thing happens in John, happens over here in Jesus. So remember, you saw the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. And it starts going back and forth. I'm just going to give you an overview because this is a whole other sermon here I'm not going to get into, but just an overview for you to keep in the back of your mind as we're going through this story. So there's a foretelling of John's birth, like I said, foretelling of Jesus' birth by Gabriel. Zechariah's unbelief, Mary's belief. Miraculous conception by Elizabeth, miraculous conception by Mary. When Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, Elizabeth prophesies, Mary then prophesies. John is born and receives the name given to him by Gabriel on the eighth day, and Zechariah prophesies over him. Jesus is born and receives the name given him by Gabriel on the eighth day, and then Simeon and Anna prophesy over him. The people in the hill country throughout Judea spread the word about all the things surrounding John's birth. The shepherds spread the word in the area around Bethlehem about everything that they had experienced. There's a statement at the end of the birth of John about him growing and becoming strong in spirit. Same thing about Jesus. Jesus grows and becomes strong. John's ministry begins when he's around the age of 30. Jesus' ministry begins around the age of 30. John goes to prison and is beheaded because he's righteous. Jesus also loses his life being righteous. There's this pattern that goes back and forth. And Jesus talks about how John is not just a prophet. He's more than that. He's completely intertwined with what's going on in Jesus' life. Like I said, that's a whole other sermon, but pay attention to these patterns, because when you have this juxtaposition and this alternating of things in scriptural events, the author is trying to get you to pay attention to the linkages there because they're significant. All right, so like I said, unlike Zechariah, Mary hears this and she believes. She says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Zechariah basically said, "How can I be sure of this?" He has doubt in there. Mary says, "How is this going to happen?" And Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who has been said unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And Mary believes, and she says, "I'm the Lord's servant." Now, it's interesting because the angel just told her, "Hey, Elizabeth, your relative's about to give birth too. There's something going on here." Now, when we look at most accounts, it's like the kids were saying, "I can't have a baby. I'm a teenager. I'm not pregnant." Boop, there she is pregnant, right? And we think about those types of imagery in our mind. Oh, she's pregnant. All of a sudden, everybody knew. That's not what happened in Scripture. The very next verse is, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." She didn't wait around. She'd heard about this, and she went to go see what was taking place. And that's some journey for her. That's not just, "Oh, I hopped across the creek and, you know, visited my cousin." She actually had to go on a journey to get where she was going to go. And she stayed there with Elizabeth for some time. 3 months, we find out. Remember, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary shows up, and There's no sign that she's pregnant yet. It just happened. But when she speaks, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when she begins to prophesy. And she says things that she shouldn't know with someone just walking in the door. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How does she know? She's speaking prophetically about what's taking place. The Holy Spirit is on her. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. That's a prophetic utterance that just came out there. And Mary responds prophetically as well. She goes and magnifies the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And we stand here many generations beyond that, and we know that we call Mary blessed for what she did there and what God chose her as she faithfully pursued him into what he had for her. She goes on through there, but it says in verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. 6 months, 3 months, 9 months. Okay, something important happens around there. It doesn't say that she was there for his birth, but there's a good chance that she was when John was born. So again, we jump back into the story of John now. And when he's born on the eighth day, they go to circumcise him. And that's traditionally when they also name the child. And they had plans to name him after his father, Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah is mute. He can't say anything, right? But before they do it, Elizabeth says, no, his name's going to be John. And they said, nobody in your family's name is John. And they go and ask the father, and he asks for a writing tablet, and he writes down, his name is John. And this is another link there where there's a prophetic activity that's going on, and John receives the name that Gabriel was hand-delivered to them. Name this child John. And as soon as that happens, Zechariah's tongue is loosed, and he can magnify the Lord, and he goes into a whole prophetic thing over his son. At the end here is what he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord, on before the Lord. This is the pattern that we're seeing. John, Jesus, John, Jesus, John, Jesus, to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the paths of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. And that is the last we hear of John until his ministry begins in Luke. Well, then we jump back into the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. But to do that, you have to go back into Matthew chapter 1. And it starts in verse 18. Now, it doesn't say this anywhere in here, but I would hazard to guess that between Luke 1, where Mary goes back, and Matthew 1, where the story starts, is where they discover that she's with child. Because remember, she's been with Elizabeth for 3 months now. She's out of her first trimester. You can hide things for a while, but at some point, that's going to be shown. About 3 months in, any lady's been pregnant in here? My observation has been around that time, things start to show. And so she's found with child at that point when she gets back into town. Now imagine what that must have been like for Joseph, who's betrothed to her. She's just come back from a long journey, and now she's pregnant. So Matthew talks about this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You know, she could have been stoned for adultery, but Joseph showed her mercy. Now, talks about him divorcing her. They weren't married at this time. They're betrothed. They're engaged. But engagement in that culture is different than what we have here in our culture. In order to break off the engagement, they actually had to go through a divorce process at that time. So he was going to do that with her. But instead, an angel comes to him in his dream. There's so much angelic activity in this whole thing. I mean, you got to just appreciate there'd been silence, and there's just a flurry of activity, and there's direct direction that's, and instructions that are given here, and people are responding to it. And so he comes to Joseph in the dream, and he says to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Like Pete was saying this morning, when you start reading through some of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, there's so much worked in here. And Matthew and Luke and others, they start to tie back to this and say, "Hey, see this right here? Here's the fulfillment of it right here. See this other one right here? Here's the fulfillment of it right here." The virgin gave birth, as was prophesied about. So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now that's in Matthew. When we jump back into Luke chapter 2, we find out more about what took place there. Verses 1 through 7, this is where we learn about how they had to go to Bethlehem. Now, the reason they go to Bethlehem, as Luke tells us, is that there's a census that's being taken. And so they have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem because Joseph is from the line of David. And so they had to go back to their home regions. They had to register and do all of that. And so he had to take her with him. Now, she is, like, way pregnant right now, right? She's, like, due, like, 3 weeks ago. And again, this isn't just like a hop across the creek. This is somewhere around 80 to 90-ish miles, depending on the account, depending on the route that they took. It's a 4 to 5 day journey on a donkey, and she is exploding with baby. I'm sure she was very happy about this. And I can't imagine what they had to go through with that. But they had to journey there, and it had to happen. It was by law. And so they go to Bethlehem. And when they get there, they find that the usual accommodations for them have not been settled, and they have to make do with a makeshift nursery because she has the baby there. Now, this is visceral humanity, right? This is like stinky, yucky, slimy, grimy humanity Jesus is born into. He's not born into a castle. He's not born into all the warmth and comfort of a normal situation. Nothing sterile like we would see it these days, right? But he's born in the midst of humanity there in Bethlehem, in the city or the town of David. It says it nicely in here. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. She put him in a feeding trough because that's what she had for a crib." Extremely humble beginnings. And this is how God chooses to bring his son into the world and put him right there in the midst of everyday life. Nothing special, but a place was made for him. Now, it is important to recognize in the cosmic scheme of things, in the type and shadow scheme of things, the fact that he was brought into Bethlehem. We'll get into that. Just pay attention to that. Now we hear about the shepherds that are out in the field. "And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night." We've heard that so many times, right? "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." You'll find often in Scripture when people come across angels, they are terrified and frightened because they are scary. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then all of a sudden, a whole host of angels show up and they all sing the Gloria in Excelsis Deo song, right? And it's, I'm not going to sing it for you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests, right? And they sing, and the shepherds say, hey, let's go find this child, and they do. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby who's lying in the manger. So this is like right after he's born. This whole thing happens. And then they go and they spread word about everything that takes place there. And I always find this interesting, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, what's the significance of shepherds out in the fields being called in by the angels to go witness that the Messiah has been born? They could have called the neighbors next door, right? Could have called the townsfolk, the mayor or whatever, the people that are living there. Why would they call the shepherds that are out in the fields? It has to do with the place that they're in. They're in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem isn't just the town of David. If you will recall, if you didn't know this, this is a good thing to know. Bethlehem and the town of David is the place where sacrificial lambs that are going to be sacrificed at the temple are both born and raised. We're talking types and shadows. What's Jesus called? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. You had to sacrifice a lamb for sin, to take away sin or to cover sin. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, is born in Bethlehem, right? And he is seen by those whose job it is to birth these lambs and to care for them and to inspect them. And then go bring them and sell them to people who are trying to be rid of their sin. The accounts are, there are flocks and flocks of these lambs all over these hills. And these are the shepherds that are come to witness the birth of the new lamb. Holy cow, Mick, that's mind-blowing. So, I'm going to read you something. This is from a book called Why a Manger. I just found this really, really great. The bawling of sheep rang across the fields of Bethlehem. Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock, was the place where lambs destined for the temple were born and raised. Every firstborn male lamb from the area around Bethlehem was considered holy, set aside for sacrifice in Jerusalem. Generations of hereditary shepherds tended the sacred flocks. They were common folk, used to many cold, lonely nights in the field. As protectors of the sheep, they risked their lives to keep the animals from going astray and falling into the many ravines of the hill country. After pouring their lives out into their flocks, the shepherds would separate the lambs, choosing only the perfect firstborn males to drive to Jerusalem. There the lambs would be purchased by those who wished to atone for their sins. In the same mountain where Abraham had offered his son to the Lord, the lambs would shed their blood and lose their lives as that atonement. It was an endless cycle. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" That's Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. John the Baptist called Jesus not only the Son of God, but also the Lamb of God. The firstborn Lamb of God would sacrifice his life to atone for the sins of all, a one-time perfect sacrifice offered by the Father God himself. Where else would the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world, have to be born if not Bethlehem, among the sacred temple flocks? There's a plan here, people. I found this, I was like, this is just too cool. This is just too cool. Of course those guys would be the ones that had to go and see and witness and experience that and spread the news to the surrounding people. You're never going to believe what just happened. He's here. so cool. Like John, on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised and was given the name that Gabriel hand-delivered. And when he was brought to the temple, after the time for the purification rites, which is 40 days after the birth, that's where we have Simeon and Anna who prophesy over him. Now, Simeon, we come to learn, is a very righteous man, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. So he's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. I think of like Methuselah, right? His name literally meant that he's going to die when the flood comes. Waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. But here Simeon waits. And when he sees Jesus, he takes him in his arms and praises God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." He recognized him. This is the one. And he proclaims it. And then we learn about Anna, who spends day and night in the temple. She was only married for 7 years, and then she spends the rest of her life in the temple worshiping and in prayer and fasting before the Lord, and she recognizes him too. It says that she came up to them at that very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And it tells us that once they'd done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their town of Nazareth. The child became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him, paralleling that point about John. Now, when it talks about them going back to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, I think that's taken a big story and compacted it into a very small statement, because when we go into Matthew, we learn that there's a whole lot more that took place in there as well. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is when the Magi come to visit the Messiah. So they see this star, and they go and pursue it. Now, these are learned men. These are wise men come from the east. We don't actually know that there were three of them. We know that there's three gifts, but church tradition varies between 3 and 12 wise men that come to worship Jesus. And they traveled from the east, and they were following a star. And there's a lot of accounts about, you know, there's a combination of two planets that are coming together and where they are in the different constellations. I'm not going to get into all of that, but know that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and these men were watching what was happening, and they recognized that there is a new king in Israel, and we're going to go and pay homage to him, because we know he's the Messiah, because what was told in the stars. And when they show up, everybody in Jerusalem's like, "What are you talking about?" Herod's like, "Nope, we didn't have any new babies born in my house. We don't have any more kings here." And it talks about how they're troubled. What does it say here? "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, because nobody was expecting this. But here these wise men come from afar and say, 'Hey, we're ready to come bow down and worship him.' They find out from the scripture that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So they get sent off to Bethlehem, and Herod tells them, 'Hey, when you find out where he is, come and tell me so that I can come and worship him too.'" Right, guys? "I'm going to come there, I'm going to kill him," right? Because he was ruthless. So they go off, and they follow the star again, and it stops over where Mary and Jesus are. And it says this: "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." Again, dreams, direction given to people, very critical moments that are happening along the way here. But they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's a lot of ideas about what these three gifts represent. And if you go all the way back to Irenaeus, way, way back in like 200 AD, he pulls out that the symbology of this is the the gifts of the gold is because he's a king. The gift of frankincense is because of because he's like a priest, right? And so there's the incense. And then myrrh is usually something that's mixed in as you know, with embalming oil or whatnot, recognizing his mortality and his death that was going to take place. So these three gifts symbolically represent who he is and what he's going to do in his life. So Herod figures out that there's been an old switcheroo pulled on him. And so he is going to go and kill all the boys 2 years and younger. Based upon the time he learned from the Magi when the star showed up. So we can assume Jesus may have been somewhere in that 0 to 2 year age range somewhere. So they've been staying in Bethlehem. And when he before he goes and does that, an angel comes again and warns Joseph, go to Egypt. Flee there. Go to Egypt. He says, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. And of course, Joseph gets up, takes the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And again, that's another fulfillment of prophecy. They say, out of Egypt I called my son. And Herod kills all those boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. We don't know how many that was, but apparently, you know, one is enough, right? A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So some time passes, and then Herod ends up dying. And when he dies, the angel comes again to Joseph, appears to him in a dream, and tells him, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having again been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. That's the whole story there. And then we start getting into how Jesus went to the temple with his parents, and then the ministry of John the Baptist starts, and the ministry of Jesus starts. But that's the whole story that we have in Scripture about Jesus. And we see in there, time and again, that God comes and he speaks to people with very specific insight, very specific directions, and they follow him. I'm always amazed by Joseph, who's chosen to be Jesus' earthly father. I think it's funny, we talk about Joseph the dreamer, and we always talk about, we're talking about Joseph back in the Old Testament, right? But Joseph, Jesus' father, here was a dreamer. He had so many encounters with angels. There's at least four in here where he's given specific direction. He follows through on it immediately. He doesn't wait around. Lord, was that you? Are you sure? He goes and immediately responds to those things. Imagine the weight of the responsibility that was given to him and Mary. Here, we're giving you God. Don't mess it up. Oh, yeah, I remember when they go to the temple and they're coming back. I think feeling comfortable enough, let's just trust him, Aunt Jenny. She'll take him home, right? Just making that up, right? But he's supposed to be traveling in their company with him, and they get over a day into their journey back home, and they realize, has anybody seen Jesus? Could you imagine explaining to God that you lost God? Oh, the stuff... We have to read these scriptures and read these stories and recognize what it must have felt like to be in their shoes doing these things. You know, actually having angels show up to you and talk to you about these things. Actually having somebody who wants to come and kill your baby. Actually having someone tell you that you're raising God. Wow! We had that dance up here today. Mary, did you know? She didn't know all the stuff that was going to happen. She knew that there was going to be pain. She knew that there was going to be significant things he was going to have to go through, and that they had the responsibility of raising him to be prepared for that time. What a huge responsibility. God had this whole thing planned out. He intertwined this life with John the Baptist. He had this relationship that was going on between Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And God chose a righteous man as Jesus' earthly father, someone who had mercy on Mary. Someone who loved God more than he loved Mary. Pay attention to that. He was going to divorce her because she'd been in adultery. He was merciful in how he was going to go about doing that. But he was going to do what was righteous and right and perfectly within his rights to do. But when God said, no, you're going to take her and you're going to make her your wife, you're going to follow through with this. I had this thing planned out. And you're going to love that boy as your own son. And I'm giving you that responsibility. What did he do? He responded immediately. That man loved God more than he loved his wife. And because he loved God more than he loved his wife to the fullest. This speaks volumes to us. This story is a cosmic story, and it comes in it, and we are all beneficiaries of it. It's important for us to get into the scripture and really pull these things out and look and find out what was all taking place in this whole thing. And like I said, there's so many more layers to this story, but today I just want to take you all and give you that perspective, that whole top-level overview. And enjoy these kids up here that, you know, just love that stuff. But anyways, as you go out today, know that God loves you. Know that he had a plan for Jesus to come and rescue all of us. We've all been beneficiaries of that now for millennia. And this isn't just a cute story about a baby in a manger. This is, as our son's favorite Bibles tells us, God's secret rescue plan coming into action for us all. So, Merry Christmas, have a Happy New Year, and come back tonight at 7 o'clock. We're going to have another fun time caroling, and hopefully not burning ourselves with hot wax. So, God bless you. Amen. Merry Christmas.